The reading today can be found on page 1093 of the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Page 1093. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Carol, and thank you, Julie. Would you like to pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we continue to rest in your glorious presence, we thank you for your continuing presence in our lives. And Lord, as we come to your word, we invite you to do what you can do, uniquely and wonderfully and beautifully, to bring your word alive in our minds, our hearts and our lives, that we may live more fully in your kingdom and for your kingdom. And all God's people who agreed to this prayer joined together and said with one voice, Amen. Before we were invited to come back and join with you in Ashted, I spent 7 years with the family living in Lancashire. I was the vicar of a semi-rural church in Burscow that God, by his Spirit, graciously deepened and grew. And so our children's formative experiences of school was going to a primary school in Lancashire. They wanted to fit in coming from the south, because they were asked seriously on their first day, "Have you met the Queen?" That was a Scouser, not a Lancashire accent. But to help them to fit in, our children developed a school voice and a home voice. Remember that? And they had an idiom and way of being and behaving that was reserved just for school, which was different for home. For example, we heard this phrase one Saturday lunchtime. Dads, don't clart about. Any idea what that word clart means? It means mess around. There are different idioms and phrases in different parts of our country, and there were different idioms and phrases and ways of being and a different voice that our children had at school. There were two worlds for our children. There was the school world and there was the home world. That's all well and good till my son got very confused when it came to Parents' Day. Because Joe and I arrived at school, we were greeted, and suddenly my young son saw Mum and Dad and was thinking, how do I behave? I'm at school, but these are my beloved parents. The two worlds were colliding. There was school and there was home, and he didn't quite know how to behave, how to speak. I saw his face for a moment and he was a bit confused. How can I be truly myself with my mum and my dad in school? He was a confused little boy. That's a very simple example. There's this strange moment when worlds collide. Particularly, it's brought out when the two connect together. And like my son Josh, he wasn't quite sure how to behave or be around that first parents' evening. And then it got worse the next day when we were in Tesco shopping and he saw a teacher. How do I behave with my teacher buying cornflakes? And I'm buying Frosties. You saw him hide behind us. He wasn't quite certain how to behave when the two worlds merge together. It's a trivial example that I think we can all relate to. But I would like to suggest to you that this clash of two worlds continues in our adult lives. We inhabit different worlds simultaneously. There's the word of work, world of work. There's our social world, the bowls club, the bridge club, the football club. There's our church world as well. There's our family world. We inhabit different worlds simultaneously at the same time. And sadly, there can be that tendency that although we're the same person, we can speak, think, and behave differently in our different worlds. And people can see us and know us differently in the extremes, so much so that we are not truly unified as a person. To use theological language, there is a lack of shalom. We are not truly whole. We're presenting an appearance of ourselves, consciously or unconsciously. There's this mask we have in our work world, in our social world, and in our church world. So the two are not fully integrated. Today, as we know, in the church calendar, we're celebrating Pentecost, an immensely important day, which is why it's a special feast day in the church calendar. On a special feast day in the church, in our traditional services, we mark that by the color red, as you will see up there on our altar. And if you are with me this morning at the 8 o'clock, I was wearing a red stole. It's a significant festival. It's important because two worlds come together at Pentecost. There's the world of heaven and there's the world of earth. In the first century that we read about in our reading that Carol gave us, and still today in the 21st, most people want these worlds to be separate. There's heaven and there's earth. And the two rarely, if ever, collide. God's in heaven, we're on earth. And there are occasionally times and ways, people and places through which the two connect. There is communion with heaven and earth. And this was true in ancient times in the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of the nation of Israel. Politically, economically, culturally and socially, and most importantly, religiously. The temple was a place on terra firma where heaven met earth. When God was present in the Holy of Holies, contained within the temple and worshipped by the priests and all God's people as they followed the religious laws and customs. It was a place that was safe. You knew what to expect. You knew the liturgy. You knew how to behave. You knew where God was, and God was worshipped in certain ways on particular days. I'd like you now to think of the temple as a fireplace in an old-fashioned home. Remember back in the day we used to have coal fires? And the fireplace in our living room was the focus of the room, wasn't it? It was the place that gave out warmth and heat and light. And it was a safe space because the coals were contained in the fire, which was protected by a fire guard on a hearth. Can you picture it in your minds? A fireplace giving light and warmth and heat, a place of safety. Hold that in your mind, would you? In the Old Testament, the presence of God was known and seen and often described as ruach. That's Hebrew for wind. The purpose and the presence and power of God was also known and understood in Old Testament times to be seen in fire. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of the Israelites journeying with God in the wilderness. Think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. God was known in the Old Testament through wind and through fire. Think of your fireplace now. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, 50 days after his resurrection, the men and women of God are obediently praying and praising God and are contained within an upper room in Jerusalem. As we've heard, suddenly, without warning, the power and the presence of God fell upon every man and woman present. They detected and were moved by the ruach, the wind of God. They saw and smelt and heard tongues of fire fall upon the people of God. A theophany was taking place. That's a theological word to mean God showed up. A manifestation of God is called a theophany. To fulfill the promise that Jesus had made, to fulfill the promise that Jesus had made as he blessed his disciples and returned to heaven 10 days earlier, he now sends his personal presence. The counselor, the guide, the empowerer. Because Jesus is now in heaven at his rightful place, to continue his ministry, the salvation work of God the Father, he releases from heaven the fullness of God's presence uniquely, powerfully, and purposefully upon every man and woman who knew him and were present in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God invades earth. Think of the fireplace. What was safe, what was contained in the temple, it now breaks out dramatically, violently and beautifully with cosmic effect. Heaven invades earth. The temple is torn in two. And because it falls upon every man and woman, boy and girl, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord. And it brings about a dramatic change. The kingdom of God has come in power and authority. Permanently, persuasively, it has come. In the 10 days between the ascension and the Pentecost, the people of God were praising God, but they were particularly praying and waiting on God for come. And now their prayers are answered. And often, as we experience in our lives, our prayers are answered by God in a way that we don't expect, in a time that we know not expect. But God will always answer prayer. Either he will say yes or no or wait. And we will know his answer in our own particular way. And to make absolutely clear that their prayers were what? Were answered. What were they praying? Your kingdom come. We are praying your rule, your reign to come upon us, that you can build your kingdom in and through us. It's what we pray together in Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will on earth be the same as heaven. And that came about because of Jesus' ascension, which triggered the Pentecost Sunday. And so their prayers are answered in a dramatic way. There could be the temptation in our walk with God and in our church to turn Pentecost into something very docile and something very personal. The Spirit of God is falling upon us. So we know his presence. We know his joy. We know his laughter. We know his delight. That empowers us to speak confidently to Jesus. And it may lead to healings that only God can do. Healings of body, mind, or spirit. That's all good and true and fine and what the Spirit does. But there can be the temptation to restrict Pentecost to a very private experience, to keep God where we want him to be, and that's the Spirit just for us. That is not the fullness that Pentecost brings. The Pentecost is the kingdom invading earth, touching upon you and me, so that God in his love brings his kingdom out through us to change all of the cosmos. That's a big claim. Pentecost changes all of the cosmos. It brings God's kingdom to earth. Allow me to explain to you quite briefly how this comes about. Back to the Old Testament, which we've thought about. In his love and grace, God kept himself present, but at a distance from his people. But at Pentecost, for the first time, his personal presence, his love and his power comes upon all his followers directly, permanently, and personally. If you were to read that passage in Greek, it emphasizes how the Spirit came powerfully upon every person. Now, God is not distant, he is personal. When we accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes upon us. And what does it do? It energizes us with the life of the kingdom. The Pentecost is for all people who believe in the Lord Jesus, and it energizes us, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, are brought together as the new community under God and energized and equipped to build his kingdom. Look at the transformation in Peter and those disciples. They were up in that room. We believe the doors were still locked, fearful of the Romans breaking in and putting them to death as they did Jesus. But they are obediently waiting, praising, and praying on God. The Spirit fell upon them, and what happened? They spilled out onto the streets. No shyness now, no fear. They went out onto the streets that were thronging with pilgrims, and we'll think about that in a moment. And what did they do? They spoke in different languages all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, was now emboldened. And when the crowd said, oh, you're all drunk, Peter stood up and said, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me tell you about Jesus. And as we continue that reading in Acts, we see how 3,000 people came to faith through the ministry of Peter and others. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us personally, powerfully, to guide us and to direct us and empower us how to live the kingdom life. I'd like to invite you to think about your walk with Jesus and think back of times when you've known God's presence in a very particular way. That's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. Let me give you an example from our church life. Julia's referred to it beautifully in our prayers. A little over 2 years ago, God put on my heart and one or two others a sense that we needed to be doing something to refugees, to share the love of God with others. It was a frightening realization. I remember thinking in my study, come on, Lord. That's a lot of money, a lot of practicality. And the Lord put upon my heart that we needed to do it together with our Baptist friends and our friends from St. Michael's. So we got a group together and we prayed and waited. And we sensed the God move upon us. You then have become involved in your prayers, your generous support. And what has God done? He's made the impossible possible. So much so, as Julia has reminded us, a family of five who've been in a refugee camp for 6 years, having fled for their lives from their homeland, are touching down at an airport and will be walking into a property that the Christians in Ashdod have provided, and we're going to be sharing God's love with them. All of that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who gave us a sense of discontent, and we then surrendered to him, waited and prayed and followed his lead. And together, God has brought us closer together so that we can bring his kingdom to that family and through others as they inhabit our local community together. because the Holy Spirit glorifies God the Father and continues the work of Jesus Christ now that he's in heaven. And the timing of Pentecost is very significant. In our reading, we read, didn't we, that Jerusalem was full of people. People from every nation known to man at that time. Why was that? Well, it was one of the feast days in the Jewish way of life. It was the Feast of Shavuot, what we know as the Feast of the Weeks. And that festival for the Jewish people celebrates two things. Firstly, it is the anniversary of the day when God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai the law, the instructions as to how the people of God in the wilderness were to live with God. And the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai 50 days after the Passover meal. Remember the Passover meal? The great meal of freedom, when the Israelites were set free by God through the angels from slavery under Pharaoh. It is the freedom meal. And now, 50 days after the resurrection, through which our freedom and unity with God the Father is secured through Jesus, 10 days after the ascension, what happens on the 50th day? The kingdom, the way of living with God and for God, comes about through the Holy Spirit. Do you see the significance? And then secondly, what was the Feast of Shavuot about? It was the anniversary of the giving of the law, but it was also when the celebration of the harvest took place. Wheat was a foundational and basic foodstuff. Wheat gives life to people. What gives life to the people of God? The Holy Spirit. And there's a third significance to what took place. There were pilgrims from all over the known world speaking different languages. This takes us back to Genesis and the Tower of Babel. Remember that story? Let me take you back to those times. At this time, all of the known world spoke the same language. Humanity was evolving and growing. Through human endeavor, we were advancing as a society. And to glorify our achievements, a group of people got together and decided to build a tower up to the heavens to show how clever and intelligent and gifted they were. And God was not part of the thinking. God was not part of the building. It was human pride that drove them to make this building to say how wonderful we are. And by inference, God, we don't need you. But yet God in his love reached down, demolished the tower, and then we read in Genesis, scattered all the people by different languages. What happens on Pentecost? When we remember the giving of the law, the way of freedom that we can now live with God, when we remember how there is to be a harvest of souls, all the people who spoke different languages came together and were united by the Holy Spirit as they heard the message of the gospel. And as they heard the gospel and came to faith, God brought the disparate strands of people together as one nation under God for God. He created the kingdom of God on earth. Do you see all the threads of Pentecost? And then the Spirit worked in and through every person to mold and shape them to be like Christ and for Christ. And the fruits of the Spirit grew within them. I'd like to draw to a close with this analogy. I've mentioned that I'm the father to two children. Well, after primary school, they went to senior school and we entered that difficult phase of adolescence. Now, my wife and I love our children as you do yours. And I wanted to show that love by giving them an appropriate hug or squeeze or kiss. Our teenage son and daughter did not really care for that. They did not care for them to receive the physical love and affection of their parents. Until a couple of years later, they started to understand why their mother and father wanted to show their love and their pleasure. And forgive me, and please don't broadcast this because I'll get in lots of trouble with my kids. We have family hug times. It's a beautiful thing every now and then where we demonstrate our love together. I would like to invite you to think of Pentecost as this. You and I are the beloved children of God. Too often we can grow up and become an awkward teenager. So we want to resist the love and presence and fullness of God. Saint Augustine described the Holy Spirit as being the kiss of the Father. I want to close with this invitation for you to see and understand the Holy Spirit as being the kiss of the Father. Don't allow yourself to be awkward teenagers, but grow up and allow yourself to understand the love and purposes of your Father and see the Holy Spirit as God's love resting on you so that you may grow in his love, so that we can be one family and to be his kingdom together. This is why we celebrate Pentecost. Would you pray with me? I'm going to invite the band just to come up. And in a moment, I'm going to pray quite simply these words, "Come, Holy Spirit," as simply as that. We've described the Holy Spirit as being the kiss of the Father upon us, his children. We understand the Spirit to be the wind, and the wind blows as it will in different measure at different times. We've also described the Holy Spirit as fire, as warmth, as light. In a moment when I'm going to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," I'm just going to invite you just to be open and receptive to God's presence as he may choose to rest upon you. The Father loves you and knows you. He will only reveal himself to you as is appropriate for you. So please don't be fearful. Just be attentive to a sensation, a sense of warmth, a sense of love, a sense of comfort. You may have some physical manifestations. Don't worry. That's the Father making his love known to you, to reveal to you the depth of his love for you, and perhaps to release in you a greater understanding and ability to be his child. So let's just open our hearts afresh. After I've prayed, the band will lead us in worship. I invite you to respond as you wish, whether to stand or join in, to sit, whatever. We're going to sing a couple of songs and then Rowan will give a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you delight in us, that you love us, that through your Son and by your Spirit, you have brought your kingdom to earth. Lord, as your beloved children, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit, rest upon us as you may choose for your kingdom's sake.